Becky. We do some strange things in church, don't we? Church can be a very strange place. All of that standing up, sitting down. Often vicars turn up wearing strange clothes. And we have strange customs in church. There's a lovely story told about the Irish King Angus when he was baptized by St. Patrick. Although I guess he was just called Patrick in those days. The king was baptized in a river by full immersion. And during the baptismal ceremony, as the record goes, Patrick leant on his crozier, the sharp pointed staff, and accidentally stabbed the king's foot during the baptism ceremony. After the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down at the blood that was pouring out of the foot of the king, and he begged the king's forgiveness and saying, sorry, why did you suffer this pain in silence? Why didn't you say anything? And the king just looked at him and said, I just thought it's part of the ritual. We do some strange things, don't we, in church? And not everybody understands it. This evening, we've got a communion service. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've come for a little while and you're still thinking, what's this stuff they do with bread and wine? What's this communion all about? How am I meant to take communion? And that's the passage we're going to be looking at here. We've been journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians in the Bible, and we've come to this bit here. And we encounter instructions, warnings, and teaching about this part of church life. It's something that varies in practice and even by name amongst our various church traditions. I mean, you might know it as Holy Communion, Communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the breaking of bread. Lots of different words are used for this. And we do lots of different things. You go to some churches and they have small cups. Some have big cups. Some have alcoholic wine. Some have non-alcoholic wine. I think we're the best. We offer you both, so you can choose between the two. Some have wafers. Some have real bread. Some have unleavened bread. Some have little bits of bread. Some have one big bit of bread that's broken. It's all different between all the different churches here. And when we look back at the early church here in 1 Corinthians, it's confusing even more, because the events described here of what was happening in the early church. And this was a little bit different to our communion service. They would have an agape meal, a love meal, when they would get together. And actually, it's a bit like a big bring and share lunch that we do sometimes as a church. Bring something along and share it. And they would bring along food, and they would all have a big meal together like we do in church. And then as part of that, they would also do the ceremony of the breaking of the bread and taking the wine to remember Jesus' death. So the description here in Corinthians, it's a bit mixed. Some of it's talking about what we might call the Eucharist or the communion. Some of it's talking about their sort of bring and share lunch, the agape times, hence the bit about being hungry and one lot being nicking the food of the others and all of that sort of stuff that comes in. So we're going to look at this together. And I want to just draw out five words from this passage that are in there. And I'd like to bring out five D words today. So we're going to look at diversity, division, directions, and discernment, and discipline. All important things here in this here. So we're going to look first at diversity and division, because this is how it begins. There's a lovely bit here about how Paul comments on the differences or the diversity within the church and the division. And he points out that one is good and healthy, and one is to be avoided. Verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. It's not a good start, is it? In the first place, I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Divisions, not good. When people are split into groups, doing their own stuff. No doubt, he says, there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. Yes, we're called to be united. Jesus prayed that we, as a church and as a body of Christians, would be one. But that's not the same as thinking we should all think exactly the same, feel the same things about things, or even agree about stuff. No, there has to be differences so we can discern God's will. It's not healthy in a church. You might have been in a church or heard of churches where everyone blindly follows the leader unquestioningly. It's good to have discussion and debate and to seek God's will together on these things. I'm thinking about this particularly. We have a church committee tomorrow night, so I'm thinking this is where we go. I doubt whether we'll all agree on everything tomorrow night, but I think that is good. There have to be differences, Paul says here. Diversity a range of views is good. I know of one church where there was a very strong character on the committee, and I asked one of the committee people, what do you think about this latest proposal? And the answer came back, I don't know. We haven't been told what we're supposed to think about that yet. It shouldn't be like that, should it? Okay, that might be unity, it might be getting everyone together, but it's not as it should be. It's not that diversity and the difference that it should be. Differences can be good, and Paul acknowledges this. It's good that you don't all agree, but it's not good when it leads to splits and divisions, groups that don't want to work with another, one section of the church looking down on another, one section refusing to work. And in many cases, as we've seen through church history, churches being split and going separate ways and falling out. We can get so uptight, can't we, and defensive about all of the little things. And we look at our town here and think about all the just different churches that meet here, all the different flavours of church we have here. In one sense, it's good that we have that diversity. In another sense, the history of that is all about falling out, often about small things. When I was at college, one of my colleagues related the story, which I think makes the point really well. Two men are standing on a bridge in America. One is about to jump off and take his life. The other one is trying to talk him out of it. So the man comes up and asks the person who's going to jump. So, he says, tell me, before you jump, are you a Christian or a Hindu or a Jew? What are you? Ah, Christian, says the jumper. The other man says, small world, me too. Are you Protestant or are you Catholic or Orthodox? Protestant, says the jumper. Me too, says the man. What denomination? Baptist. Me too, says the man. This is good. Are you Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist? The jumper answers, Northern Baptist. Me too. So are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? The jumper says, Northern Conservative Baptist. Me too. Well, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? The jumper says, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. The man says, me too. Wait, are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Regional Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Regional Council of 1912? The jumper says, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. The man pauses a minute. Then he pushes the jumper off the bridge and says, die, you heretic. Makes the point well. We fall out amongst the tiniest things, don't we? And there can be a lack of love between us over the smallest things. Yes, differences and diversity are great, says Paul. It's good that you do this, but don't let it lead to division and hatred amongst you. Paul talks here, doesn't he, about the bring and share agape meal and not sharing, that being selfish, just looking out for yourself, having that wrong attitude. And we need to be careful when we come to a service like this of communion. Do we have the right attitude? One of the reasons was we started with the peace at the beginning to make sure that we're right with the people around us before we come and celebrate communion. And we want to make sure that we all work together to make this church a church which welcomes diversity and differences, but resists and fights against division between us, that we may stay one amongst it all. I love the last bit here, Paul's little advice at the end. He says, when I come, I will give further instructions. Paul is so sensible. He knows that to raise difficult stuff in letters is not good. It's better done face to face. When I come, I'll talk to you and we'll have a chat about this and we'll work it out together of where we go. He doesn't send it in what the equivalent would have been, an email to the people here. He puts a little bit here and says, I'm going to come and chat to you about this. And that's really good advice, isn't it, for us, rather than firing off nasty stuff on social media or sending text to somebody. How about talking to one another, as Paul recommends here, just as an offside there on the last little bit here. So it starts off. Divisions, bad. Differences, that's okay, as we come to this. And the next little bit is directions. What should we do when we come together, like we're going to do this evening, to celebrate communion together as a church. Paul says these words, and even if you go to a non-liturgical church, one that doesn't use set liturgy, you'll often find this passage read here, almost as a bit of liturgy, verse 23. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Familiar words, probably to many of us here. We've heard them lots of times. Some commentators say these are probably the first ever recorded words of Jesus written down. 1 Corinthians is probably written before the Gospels were written. And so this is an early account of what Jesus taught about the communion here, recalling that Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples when he showed them how to remember him. Unfortunately, perhaps, maybe fortunately, I don't know what you think, we don't have specific instructions about communion, which has led to all sorts of different debate. It doesn't say how often we should do it, daily, weekly, monthly. It doesn't say whether we should use bread or wafers, non-alcoholic wine, big cups, small cups. Should it be at the beginning of a service? Should it be at the end of a service? Should it be in church? Should it be in your home? Should it be celebrated by a priest or a leader of the church? Or can anyone do it? What about children? There are no instructions here about this, which has led to lots of debates and differences in our churches over the years. We have just half sets of instructions here for us to interpret and to apply, and that can be difficult. Many years ago, we'd bought a game that looked really exciting for our children when they were little. Had little teddy bears in it, and you move them around a board, and it looked really good from the box. We took it home and got it out and said, look, how would we play this game with our children? And discovered all of the instructions were in German. Now, I don't speak German, and I got no idea, and I could guess at bits of it, and it had a dice. So we sort of worked out half from what it was trying to explain to us and half of our own rules up, because we only had like half of a knowledge of what's going on. And it's a bit like this here. We have some knowledge of what we do within the communion, and we have the important bits, but the rest is open to debate. And that's why you'll find churches having different traditions about communion. So the important bit is who we remember and what he did for us. Jesus' death on the cross, paying that price for our wrongdoing, means that we can enter into a new relationship with God, that eternal safety that's offered to us when we turn to him in faith. That's what we celebrate when we break bread and share wine together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 6. That's what we proclaim, the death of Jesus, the fact that Jesus gave his life for us. That's what this is a memorial feast about. That's what we're here to proclaim tonight, Jesus' sacrificial death for us. And something else in that one sentence. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you celebrate communion, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's something else that's there. That when we gather together for communion, we look back at the death of Jesus for us, and we look forward to his return until he comes, it says. The church that I grew up, it wasn't an Anglican church, and they did communion in a very different way. They would always say, as part of their communion service, that we meet together one more time to celebrate communion and one less time, they said. Because they were thinking about this is not just counting how many communions we've been to, and this is another one, but it's actually one less, because God will return, and I guess we won't have to celebrate communion. There'll be new ideas there. One more time and one less. We're counting down until he comes. Diversity, the division, the directions here. And next, we get a warning here with discernment and discipline. We have a warning about coming to communion. Coming to a communion service like this and taking communion without reverence or understanding of what's going on. Verse 7 goes on. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Discernment and discipline here. We're warned about taking communion in an unworthy manner. That's not coming thinking we are unworthy, because we are unworthy. We don't deserve to come and take this communion. But we do it because of the grace of God. But it's talking here about taking communion without thinking, without the reverence that it requires. Often we see two opposing traps, really, with communion in our churches. Sometimes some of us are guilty of coming to communion without really thinking about it. What are we doing? What does this mean? What am I doing here? Other times we don't come for communion because we think we're unworthy. I can't do it in a proper worthy manner, and I never reach that target of having all the right thoughts, so I won't. I'll sit in my seat and I won't come forward and take communion. Both wrong views, aren't they? We don't come because we are worthy. We come because he is worthy, and he opens the way for us. It talks here about discerning the body of Christ here, recognizing the body of Christ. Now, commentators say this could refer to one of two things. One is the obvious thing, that when we have the bread and we break it, we're remembering the body of Christ himself, and we're thinking about that. But when we think about what Paul's been saying, and we think about the church as the body of Christ, we go back to where we began about division in the church. Some of you come without discerning the body of Christ, without showing reverence for the body of Christ. That could include Christ himself, but it could include the body of Christ, which is his church. Have we fallen out with people? Are we not showing respect to one another in the church as we come forward here? So we need to be careful. It says here, God is a loving father who disciplines his children, both individually and as a church community. So I guess it's like having a lesson in anything else, isn't it? That's the theory over with. We're going to do the practical in a few minutes, and Becky's going to celebrate communion for us. So it's something to think about and reflect over these passages, to take it seriously. What are we doing when we come to communion? Are we showing due reverence to all that Jesus has done, and thinking through what we're doing? Are we at peace, as we began, with others within the church? Are we ready to forgive? Move on from differences and work together as one united body here. Can I just finish my talk with some liturgy that was used when I was at college, and it challenged me at the time, and it maybe sums up some of this passage about this teaching here. It's an invitation to come to take communion with some of the background we've just been talked about. This is what it says. Come, come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you're weak. Come, not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but come because you need mercy and help. Come. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Amen. As we sit, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tradition of communion in our church. We thank you that it helps us focus our minds, helps us to remember the death of Jesus for us. And we thank you for that amazing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for sending him to our world to rescue us, And we thank you for the opportunity this evening to be able to celebrate that in our communion service. And we do pray for our church here. We pray, Lord, that we will be diverse and have different opinions, but we won't be divided, but we will be united in you. We pray for our church committee and the difficult decisions that they've got to make. We pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide us. Help us to discuss things openly, but not have divisions, but to be united in you. As we think through this week, Lord, we think of the Thy Kingdom Come and the theme for today, which is you, Lord, as creator. And we thank you for your creation. We thank you for this world that you have entrusted to us as stewards. And we pray for it, this troubled world. Every time we listen to the news, we hear of so much chaos, turmoil, warfare, injustice. Lord, help us to be agents of change in our world. And we bring to you those areas of the world that are currently such great conflict in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in many countries in Africa. We pray too for those areas of the world where it's not safe to be a follower of you, where Christianity is outlawed, where it's illegal to preach from the Bible, and where Christians have to meet in secret. We pray for those that can't meet openly like we can to celebrate communion, but have to do it secretly. We pray, Lord, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will give them perseverance, that they may stay faithful to you. We pray for our own country. We pray for our leaders and those who serve us in different roles. For those who serve us in governments in Westminster and Cardiff. Those who serve on as local councillors and serve within our town here. We pray for Maldwyn Price as he has his mayor's service next week and takes over as mayor of Aberystwyth. We pray for him and his fellow councillors that they make decisions which are just and right. We pray for those we know who are struggling at this time, those who have physical pain, those awaiting hospital treatments on waiting lists, those awaiting the results of hospital tests and live in fear. Lord, we pray that you'll be their comfort at this time. We pray too for those who are caught up in mental health difficulties, for those who are depressed or addicted. We pray, Lord, that you will set them free. For all those struggling, Lord. We pray for the bereaved, for those who've recently lost a loved one. Remember those who have that grief and sorrow to bear this week. And we pray again for your strength in their lives. And we pray for ourselves and all the stuff that's going on with us, Lord. You know how busy we are and all the things that are happening and all the things that we stress over, Lord. We want to just lay them at your feet. Help us to trust in you, to know that you will look after us, that your love never fails, and you never give up on us. So help us to look ahead this week with confidence for all that this week holds, and help us to walk through the week hand in hand with you, that we may bring glory to your name and help to grow your kingdom here in this town. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to be going into a time of communion shortly. We're going to start with a bit of worship first. But during that communion time, the prayer ministry is going to be open. And we've just been listening to God and wanted to just share a few words that we've received. Kai was feeling that there are some people here tonight that are just desperate for an encounter with Jesus. Felt that you should just use the time of communion and prayer ministry to just really seek after that. There was those suffering with headaches or anxiety, we'd really love to pray for you during prayer ministry. And then finally, I felt that as Mark was talking about taking communion and the instruction that Paul's given on that, it also says in the Bible about giving over and forgiving each other, which is why we say the peace at the beginning of a communion service, because God asks us to make peace with one another before we take communion. And I just feel like God really wants to encourage you to give up a feeling of unforgiveness in your heart, especially towards a family member. So if that's for you, maybe make use of the prayer ministry. We're going to continue now by singing about God's great faithfulness.